Morning. Morning. Morning, everybody. I shouldn't run out of juice. I got a jump starter right here.
You're portable now.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. We're going to be in chapter 28 to start with. But before we get started, let's have a word of prayer. Bob Simmons is not listed in the back of your bulletin, but add that to the back of your bulletin. His foot is not improving. And he's going through quite a struggle. Bob Simmons. Any other prayer requests? Okay. All right, let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our wonderful, loving Heavenly Father, we pray that you be with us this morning, that you would bless our study of Isaiah. We pray that you would bless all the works that we strive to do in this body. We pray, Lord, for our children and our grandchildren this morning, that you would bless their study. We ask, Lord, as you be with Bob Simmons, help his foot and may it improve, and be with him. Be with all those that are listed in our bulletin as well. We ask, Lord, as you be with the leaders of our country. We pray for the struggle in Ukraine, and we pray for an end to it. Knowing that only you have the power to make that happen. We ask, Lord, that you be with us. And we pray, Lord, that you forgive us and bless us in all we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, chapter 28 is where we'll start. 28 through 35 represents the message that Isaiah was given during the time that Assyria was attacking Judah. Okay. Remember, Assyria was the strongest power at that time. And the time that we're looking at is around right around 700 B.C. Okay. See if my pointer works. Yeah, there we go. We should be right around here. Notice that top red line. That's Assyria and all of its kings. And the one that is in power right now is Sennacherib. Sennacherib is his name. Okay. And another thing to notice about Assyria is that for four centuries up to this time, they have been the one that terrorized all the other nations. Assyria. Okay. And 20 years before they attacked Judah, they subdued the northern kingdom, which was the yellow part, and their kings. Okay, but now they're attacking Judah, and they destroy like 46 cities all around Jerusalem. They ravage the land of Judah, and then they come up and they lay siege on Jerusalem. Okay, and King Hezekiah is the king for Judah at that time. Okay. So all during this assault on Judah, and during this time that they lay siege is when these messages of Isaiah take place. He's encouraging the people. He's wanting them to stop relying on their leaders, stop relying on their decisions, and trust in God, rely on God. And you're going to see that as a prevailing message in all these chapters, 28 through 35. Trust in God. He is the firm foundation. He's the one that you need to look to. Instead of trusting your leaders, and we're going to see that they trusted in Egypt. Instead of trusting in Egypt, trust in God. Okay. This map represents how Assyria came down into Judah. On the gray lines, that's the part that where they were attacking. The various cities that they conquered. And notice at the very end, see if I can point to it. There's Jerusalem. They conquered all these cities in Judah. And they got right up to Jerusalem and they lay siege on Jerusalem. And at first they sent an ambassador into Jerusalem to say, well, why don't you give up? No use fighting. You can see how strong we are. It's not going to do you any good. Okay. All right. So the first message that comes in, and all these messages come in the form of a woe, but the first one is in woe number one, and it's in chapter 28. And I think Todd talked about that last week. It says, woe to the wreath, the pride of Ephraim's drunkards, to the fading flower, his glorious beauty. Well, he's talking about woe to those who trust in the leaders of Ephraim. Well, because Ephraim was destroyed, the northern kingdom was destroyed. So if you do the same thing here in Judah, same result's going to come about. Don't trust in your leaders. Don't trust in your what he's describing as a fading flower and the drunkards of Ephraim. Notice in verse 5, in that day the Lord Almighty will be a glorious crown, a beautiful wreath for the remnant of his people. That's who they needed to trust in. Okay. So I'm just kind of summarizing what Todd talked about last week. Notice in verse 16, this is a key verse and it's repeated many times in the New Testament. But look at 16. So this is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic. Okay, so what's a cornerstone? Today it is. What was it for the people of Israel? Trusting God. Trusting God at that time. That was their cornerstone. Today, this passage was repeated many times in the New Testament. So today, Jesus Christ is our sure foundation. Okay. Paul used it in Romans. Peter uses it in his book, 1 Peter. There's a few other times. 7 times it's repeated in the New Testament. Okay? Because Christ is our cornerstone. At that time, for the people in Isaiah's day, they needed to trust in God. He was their cornerstone. Okay? Make sense? All right. Okay, the second woe is in chapter 29. I'll read the first 3 verses, chapter 29. Woe to you, Ariel. I understand that Ariel is Jerusalem. Just another name for Jerusalem. Woe to you, Ariel. Ariel, the city where David settled. Add year to year and let your cycle of festivals go on. Yet I will beseech Ariel. You will mourn and lament. You will be to me like an altar earth. I will encamp against you on all sides. I will encircle you with towers and set up my siege works against you. Okay? All right. So God is allowing Assyria to lay siege to Jerusalem. Okay? Remember we saw that on the map just a little while ago? They conquered all the cities right up to Jerusalem, and then they lay siege to Jerusalem. And why is this? Well, because the people of Jerusalem were, well, they were evil. They were wicked. They were worshiping idols. And they didn't trust in God. They relied on themselves. The leaders did. There were a few good people within Jerusalem. There was a remnant within Jerusalem. So God is using Assyria basically as a teacher. Turn from your ways. Repent. Okay. If you do so, then I will save you. And he does. We'll see that later on. He does save Jerusalem. But not at this time. They need to be taught a lesson. Okay. Let's look at another couple of verses within 29. Okay, notice verse 13 and 14. And what he's doing, Isaiah is describing the leaders at that time. These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. The worship of me is based on merely human rules that they have been taught. Therefore, once more, I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder. The wisdom of the wise will perish. The intelligence of the intelligent will vanish. Okay. All right, so Isaiah describes the leaders and how they are. They trust in themselves. And they trust in the rules that they've set up. And then they hope that their worship will please God. But they needed to do more than just that. Okay? Now, you may have recognized the first part of that. Because Jesus quotes that. Jesus quotes that in Matthew 15, 8 through 9. And Mark 7, 6 through 7. Okay. And how did he use it? How did he quote it? Well, that's the way the Pharisees were during his day. Okay. So he quotes Isaiah and he tells the Pharisees, this is how you are. You are just like the leaders during the time of Isaiah. They needed to change their ways. The Pharisees need to change their ways during the days of Jesus. Okay. If you want to mark that, I'll repeat those verses. Matthew 15, 8 through 9, and Mark 7, 6 through 7. Okay, so that's the second woe. Jerusalem, its leaders, they need to change their ways. Otherwise, the siege will continue. Okay, the third woe. And this is basically plans without God. And it starts in chapter 29, beginning with verse 15. Let's read 15 through 16. And this is up on a slide as well. 29, 15 through 16. Woe to those who go to great depths to hide their plans from the Lord, who do their work in darkness and think, who sees us? Who will know? You turn things upside down, as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. So what does forms say to the one who formed it? You did not make me. Can the pot say to the potter, you know nothing? Okay. All right, so what does he mean by that? What does Isaiah mean by that? Well, the potter is God, not the people. The people were choosing their own path and not letting God direct them. They were following their own ways. They cannot say, you do not make me, because God made them. God is the one that should be guiding their ways, and they should be looking to him. But they weren't. And what kind of plans were they making? Well, they were making plans to send ambassadors to Egypt. Okay. Before that, they were making plans on how can we keep Assyria from destroying us. Okay. They had done many things in before to try to prevent that. And now they're trying to use Egypt to prevent Assyria from conquering them. Okay. But they needed to trust in God. Okay. Now let's skip on down to verse 22. And here's where God makes his point through Isaiah. Therefore, this is what the Lord, who redeemed Abraham, says to the descendants of Jacob, that's Judah, no longer will Jacob be ashamed, no longer will their faces grow pale, when they see among their children the work of my hands. They will keep my name holy. They will acknowledge the holiness of the Holy One of Jacob, and they will stand in awe of the God of Israel. Those who are wayward in spirit will gain understanding. Those who complain will accept instruction. Okay. So if they'd only trust in God, only follow his ways, rely on him, use his help in making their decisions, then he would bless them. And they would no longer be ashamed. In fact, what he's saying to him. Keep his name holy. Acknowledge how great he is. Those who complain, they're of course the evil, the wicked leaders. They wouldn't accept instruction. If they change their ways, things would be much better. Follow his way. All right, let's go on to woe number four. And this is in chapter 30. Okay. Now, I mentioned to you that they were looking to Egypt for help. Let me go to the next slide. Okay, see this red line? That represents Egypt coming up from the south to do battle with Assyria. And they do come up and they battle Assyria right there. And I think you can guess what happens since the gray lines continue. They do battle Egypt is defeated. They have to go back. They were no use at all. And Assyria continues on. And they go up and they lay siege to Jerusalem. Egypt was no help at all. But yet, the leaders, they thought they could do without God's help and get Egypt's help. Okay, so notice what he says. Let me go back to the slide before that. Notice what Isaiah says in woe number 4, beginning in chapter 30. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me, who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who walk to go down to Egypt and have not asked my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore, the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. Okay. So what's he saying to him? What's he telling him? What's God saying to him? It's not going to do you any good to make your own plans about seeking Egypt's help. It's not going to do you any good. Not going to solve a thing. But yet they did it.
Yeah. Interesting that 400 years is nearly twice as old as America as we are, the United States.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Assyria was a strong nation for a long time. And you can read in history, but it was the most feared and dreaded of its time because of the way they would treat other nations. I think I read one time that after they would conquer the people, sometimes they would peel back the skin of the kings that they conquered. Very wicked nation. They were in power for a long time. Yeah. And Jerusalem was doing all that they in their mind thought they could do to keep Assyria from coming at them and conquering them. Okay. Right. But they failed to seek God's help. Okay. Let's read on. Okay. Go on to verse 8. And God is going to tell this to Isaiah. Okay. And he's talking about the leaders. Go now, write it on a tablet for them. Ascribe it on scroll, that for days to come it may be an everlasting witness. Okay, so God is saying to Isaiah, put this down, write this down, so that people will remember it. And they won't forget how rebellious the leaders were at that time. Okay, all right, and here's what he's to write. For these are rebellious people, deceitful children, children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction. They say to the seers, and that's another word for prophet. They say to the seers, see no more visions. And to the prophets, give us no more visions of what is right. Tell us pleasant things. Prophesize illusions. Leave this way. Turn from the good way, in other words. Turn from the good way and get off this path and stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel. Okay. Okay, so what is God saying about the leaders here? They refused to listen, didn't they? They would not listen to the prophets. They did not want to hear the good that the prophets were saying. And they didn't want to hear about how great the Lord was. They didn't want to hear about the Holy One of Israel. Didn't want to hear about God. They wanted to hear more pleasant things. As he says in the verse before that. Okay, continuing on, verse 12. Therefore, this is what the Holy One of Israel says. Because you have rejected this message, relied on oppression, and depended on deceit, this sin will become you like a high wall, cracked and bulging, that collapses suddenly in an instant. It will break in pieces like pottery, shattered so mercilessly that among its pieces not a fragment will be found for taking coal from a hearth or scooping water out of a cistern. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. Instead, and this is in repentance and rest in salvation, in quietness and trust in your strength, but you would have none of it. They wouldn't trust in God. They wouldn't look to Him. They would have none of that. You said, no, or you will flee on horses, therefore you will flee. You will ride off on swift horses. Swift horses was what Egypt was supposed to supply to them, but it was not. It did not come. It was not enough. Therefore, your pursuers will be swift. 1,000 will flee at the threat of one, at the threat of five. You will all flee away. To your left as a flagstaff on a mountaintop, like a banner on a hill. Okay, so Isaiah is figuratively telling them what is happening. You've trusted in yourselves. You rejected God. You looked to Egypt. None of it's getting you anywhere. Assyria is still going to come. And they're going to be like he says there in verse 17, 1,000 will flee at the threat of one. And they will retreat back to Jerusalem. Okay. Doesn't do them any good. Okay. So this is the message that Isaiah has given them and repeatedly given to them at this time. Rely on God. Trust in God. He's a firm foundation. Not your own plans. Not your leaders. And what was the resulting punishment? The siege that is around Jerusalem. That's what's happening. Okay, any questions? If not, we'll go to chapter 31, and woe number 5. Okay, this is going to sound like he's repeating himself. Let me go ahead and read it. But he's not. Actually, he's not. And I'll explain why. Okay, woe number 5. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots, because there are many in horsemen, because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. Yet he also is wise. He also is wise and will bring disaster and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of evildoers and against the help of those who work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, both he who helps will fall and he whose help will fall down. They will all perish together. Okay, on the previous woe, they had made their own plans, right? They considered themselves smart, smarter than God. Here he's telling them, well, you're depending on Egypt's might, trusting in their power, the strength of their army, instead of the strength of God. Rely on God's power. Rely on his might. That's why what the difference is in the two woes. Look to the Holy One of Israel. Seek his power. Seek his might. In Psalms 127:1, and this is very appropriate for this, Psalms 21:1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman watches in vain. God is the power that they need to be looking to. Trust in his power. Again, the firm foundation of having faith in God. Okay. Let's read the rest of 31 because it's short. But God makes his point very, very vividly about how they need to look to God's sufficiency and not the sufficiency of themselves or Egypt. Okay. Well, thus the Lord has spoken to me, as a lion roars and a young lion over his prey. When a multitude of shepherds is summoned against him, he will not be afraid of their voices, nor be disturbed by their noise. So the Lord of hosts will come down to fight for Mount Zion and for its hills. Okay. Again, trusting God. He's the one who needs to be, you need to be trusting in him and rely on his power, his ability to fight the battle for him. Like birds flying about, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending it, he will also deliver it. Passing over, he will preserve it. Return to him against whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. For in that day, every man shall throw away his idols of silver, idols of gold, sin which you have, your own hands have made for yourself. Then Assyria shall fall by a sword, not a man, not a sword of mankind shall devour, but he shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall become forced labor. He shall cross over to his stronghold for fear. His princes shall be afraid of the banner, says the Lord, whose fire is in Zion and whose furnace is in Jerusalem. If they would only trust in God, find faith in him, rely on him, he'll defeat Assyria for them. Okay. We're going to see later on that does indeed happen. Okay. when we read chapter 38 and 39 and study them, we're going to see that that does happen. But only when King Hezekiah prays to the Lord about and actually seeks out the Lord's help. But the message here, Isaiah says, turn to God. Look to God. Okay, I want to move on to 32. Anyone have a comment or question before we do that? Okay, this is a key part right here. And if we follow what he's saying here, we will have a good understanding of all that Isaiah is presenting in these messages. Okay, I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. See, a king will reign in righteousness, and rulers will rule with justice. Each one will be like a shelter from the wind and a refuge from the storm, like streams of water in the desert and the shadow of a great rock in a thirsty land. Then the eyes of those who see will no longer be closed, and the ears of those who hear will listen. The fearful hurt will know and understand, and the stammering tongue will be fluent and clear. No longer will a fool be called noble, nor the scoundrel be highly respected. For fools speak folly. That was a real tongue twister there. For fools speak folly. Their hearts are bent on evil. They practice ungodliness and spread error concerning the Lord. The hungry they leave empty, and from the thirsty they withhold water. Scoundrels use wicked methods. They make up evil schemes to destroy the poor with lies, even when the plea of the needy is just. But the noble make plans, and by noble deeds they stand. Okay, now some take this as being about Christ when he comes. Some understand this as being the days of Christ when he comes. Others think it's during the day of Ezekiel, King Ezekiel. Okay, but I'm going to tell you a third option. And that third option is what will happen if the people do turn to God and they do find trust, they've trusted in God and they turn to Him, turn to His way. Instead of relying on their own path, instead of relying on what the leaders say, turn to God, this will be what results right here. Okay. They will find peace. They will find water in the desert, figuratively. Okay. That's what I read in one of my commentaries, and it makes sense. It could be talking about Christ in his day. But I think it makes more sense to say that this is talking about what would happen for the people and what the result would be if now they trust in God. Rely on Him. Turn back to Him. Turn away from the foolish sins that they've been committing. quit following the wicked way of your leaders. Turn back to God. If they did that, it'd be much better for them, wouldn't it? And he will defeat Assyria for them. He does, in fact, do that later on. We'll see, but only because their leader, King Hezekiah, prayed to God and trusted in God and led the people to trust in God. All right, I'm going to leave chapter 33 for next time. Let's go to verse 16 and 18 because I think it helps, it adds to the point I'm trying to make. Okay. Chapter 32, verses 16 and 18. The Lord's justice will dwell in the desert. His righteousness live in the fertile field. The fruit of the righteousness will be peace. Its effect will be quietness. Okay. When you hear that word quietness, it means the same as calm, peacefulness. Okay. Its effect will be calm, peacefulness, and confidence forever. My people will live in peaceful dwelling places, in secure homes, in undisturbed places of rest. Okay. They will experience prosperity. They will experience confidence, peacefulness, when they turn to God, turn back to God. Okay. All this is in a series of sermons as Isaiah has given to the people. Okay? That makes sense. All I'm saying. Okay? Read ahead next time. Read 33, 34, and 35. Because we will be looking at those. And I hope we get into 36 and 37 as well next time. Any comments or questions? Okay. All right, I'll leave it at that.